Great to see you guys. How many of you guys, by just a quick show of hands, you've been here for more than 2 years? Real quick. Okay? Excellent. That just kind of gives me a grid. Well, for those of you guys who have never met me, I'm one of Justin's friends, and I'm one of the friends of this house. And through the most bizarre of circumstances, about 7-8 years ago, the Lord just kind of stitched little old me in my life from St. Louis, Missouri, into the storyline of what God's doing here. I didn't know Justin, didn't know Mark, didn't know Pastor Al. Three weirdos from Colorado show up at a conference I was hosting at my church. One weirdo, you know what I'm, come on, man. Three wonderful gentlemen from Colorado show up at my church that I don't know and say, hey, can we talk to you? And the Lord met them in an interesting way at this deal, and we all became friends. And so now I make the long journey to Pagosa about once every year or every other year. Now I've relocated from St. Louis to Atlanta, and now it's an even longer journey, glory to God. But let me tell you this, when the Lord stitches you and knits you into a storyline, the trip's always worth it. I'm glad four people agree with that. The rest of you, man, just put Justin back up there, really. I mean, one of the good news, the good things about me sharing today is that I'll definitely preach shorter than Justin will. I'm just kidding. Oh, good Jesus. So, you know, when I was 16 years old, like most 16-year-olds, you know, you want to be a ladies' man. And I've wound up becoming a ladies' man. I got four daughters. And so like Jeff Foxworthy says, I live in the estrogen ocean. So here's a picture of my life as a dad. I got five kids, 19-year-old, 17-year-old, 14-year-old, and 11-year-old female. This is all in one house, by the way. My lovely wife, who's a year older than me, and then a 7-year-old boy named Maximus that just tears the place apart every single day. And man, we love the Lord. We love what the Lord's doing in the earth today. I'm so excited about the church, the capital C church, that Jesus is leading in such a beautiful and a perfect way. Congregation life has good chapters and weird chapters, tough chapters and glorious chapters. But the capital C Church of Jesus Christ, which is made up of congregations from all over the globe, of every size and shape and form and structure, Jesus is leading every single one of those congregations, and he's doing it in a perfect way. And I love that. And today, what my heart is for you guys is I want to call you up higher. And I want to call you up higher to see things from a kingdom perspective. On one of the couple planes that I had to take to get here, we were landing in Dallas before I caught my connecting flight from Dallas to Pagosa. And the dude sitting across the aisle from me had his window shade open. And, you know, it's you know, first thing in the morning, you know, left at 6 a.m., you know, flew. So now it's about 8. And so the sun, this is one of those things that where we're above the clouds. And so you have this unbelievably glorious white cloud bed underneath you. The sun is shining in all of its morning glory. And the guy across from me has his window shade open so that the white and the light can come straight at my face. And so I'm kind of like, you know, and I don't want to be the jerk that says, would you please shut your window shade, sir? But so I'm just kind of being annoyed. Sitting here, I'm a little tired, a little cranky, and we're starting to land, coming down. I'm like, well, this is pretty cool. So we're coming down through this glorious white cloud bed into solid fog, and it was solid fog until like right before we landed, and then nice easy landing. And when we landed the plane, it just boom resounded in me. Restoration is in the fog. And they need to come up higher to see how the Lord's seeing certain things. And when I say that, I say that as politely and as respectfully as I can as someone who loves this house, but I also want to say, I'm not the new guy anymore. I've been tracking with y'all for 7 years. Love you to death. Believe in the call of God. Your life, this house, this county, this city. But I think there's a divine season that the Lord has brought you into. And I'm going to do my best with my clunky human language to try and submit some things and some context and some of what I feel, and then you guys can sort it out. But let me tell you, it's all coming from a place of, I believe in God's plan for your life and for this house. Come on, somebody. In too many ways, too many of you are living your life in the fog of this age. All the stuff, all the things you got to do, all the things going on, all the controversies, all the challenges, some legitimate, some not legitimate, all the things you have to manage, some legitimate, some of it you bring upon yourself. But the complexity of just the fog of navigating every single life, and the challenge when you live in the kingdom of God is that you have this glorious, beautiful, sovereign, eternal God that is above all this stuff. He gets all this stuff because he walked among us and he lived us. It's what we celebrate during Christmas and all this is that he came. He walked among us. He understands the fog that you're having to navigate with your everyday life. But at the same time, the sovereign Lord over all is saying, I want you to... See, that was the Lord right there. I'm claiming it was the Lord. The Lord is saying, I want you to come up higher and see things from how I'm seeing it. And it's getting your life above the clouds. This is where God's people have to live. Now, I believe that there are times, and you'll see it all throughout Scripture, where God walks with us in such perfect and beautiful ways. Do you know that you're serving the perfect leader? You're serving the perfect shepherd for your soul, who knows how to walk with you through every single chapter of your life. He understands youth. He understands 20-somethings. He understands midlife. He understands end of life. And he understands, I don't know exactly where I am. The Lord goes, I understand exactly where you are. He has you in the palm of his hand. But there are moments where the Lord comes to wrestle with you for his call on your life and what he's spoken over your life and what he speaks even over houses corporately. You know, when you go to the book of Genesis and you read in Genesis chapter 34, there's this portion of history, and in the heading of your Bible will say, Jacob wrestled with God. Have you ever seen that or read that in your Bible? Well, that heading is a little inaccurate, because what the text actually says is that a man, being the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, wrestled with Jacob. We don't wake up one day and we go, you know what, I'm going to wrestle with God. No, God says, I have a plan. I'm going to wrestle with you. And he wrestled with Jacob until daybreak, until Jacob said, Lord, don't let me go until you bless me. And what that statement, that was not a financial statement. Lord, stop wrestling with me until you fill my bank account. No, no. He was saying, Lord, I get it. Because Jacob had been in a messy, messy chapter. He was running for his life. There was family drama. There was controversy. There was threats all around. He was running out of provision. It was just complicated, complicated, complicated. The fog was everywhere. He wasn't sleeping well. He was running in the middle of the night, doing all sorts of stuff to just try and make it through. And then the Lord says, I got an idea. I'm going to wrestle with you until you come around and say, Lord, you have got to bring about your word in my life and in this house. And I want to live for that. And I believe that you guys have entered, not by your choice, but by God's vote, into a divine wrestle for a lot of you over what you're called to do with your life and who you're supposed to be in God. but also for what the Lord has said about this house. The Lord is, he's not picking a fight, but he's contending with you over what he said. And he says, I care about what I've said over this place. It still matters to me. It's still important to me. It's still on my mind, says the Lord, and I'm wrestling with you to come up higher out of the fog so that you can get your eyes set on things above once again and not on all the clutter of the fog of this age and go, Lord, we want what you have in your heart for our life and for this house. Come on, somebody say amen. So I want you to go with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is going to kind of be the text that we work out of here for a little bit. And I just want to encourage everyone to make sure that you are an active reader of a paper Bible. The digital stuff is fine. I love the digital stuff too, but paper Bibles, they record your history with God in a way that a digital app can't. And I want to give you an example. So one of my grandpas was a missionary and a pastor. And when he passed away, one of the two items that I got from him was one of his preaching Bibles. It's an old Thompson Study Bible, Thompson Chain Reference. The thing weighs about 4,000 pounds. Cover falls off. But it is chocked full of my grandpa's underlined thoughts. There's a few pages that have tear stains. There's red, there's black, there's highlighter. There's his thoughts, half of which I don't understand because I wasn't there. But the point is, he passed down a portion of his heritage and his legacy in God down to his grandson. You're not going to be able to give your app to your grandkids and them partake in what God's doing in your life. Have you ever opened up one of your paper Bibles and you saw the text and you remember where you were when God spoke something to you? Anybody? What is that? That is the Bible is taking you back to your journey in God. Guys, the app just doesn't do it as well. Can we be honest? The app can't record your tear stains, your blood stains, your spit stains, your anger. It can't do that. There we go. That was for free. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved. We've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the high level, boom, 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 cliff notes, you know, about what this text is telling us is that before we knew Jesus, before we were following Christ, we were following someone else. We were not in neutral before Jesus. We were an active follower of what Scripture calls the prince and the power of the air, Satan himself, the course of this world. We were active and devoted followers of a very destructive force. And when we met Christ, we got pulled out of following that leader and we started to follow Jesus. But here's the tension. Who we used to follow is still in charge of things. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus said very clearly that Satan has been given governing authority over this world in this age. And he has the nations underneath his deceptive sway. Satan is not in neutral. Satan right now is game on. Let's deceive the nations and ruin as many people as we can. But the good news is that there's a church in every tribe and in every tongue. And the church is the only entity on the planet that stands together in the household of faith and says, Satan, you're in charge now, but you will not be in charge forever. Anybody just hear what I said? Come on, people. The church is the only entity on the globe that is standing actively right now in this moment and saying, Satan, you're in charge now, but you will not be in charge forever. And that's the struggle that we're in. The struggle that there's an active, deceptive, destructive leader of the nations that is continually working to divide and to accuse and to destroy in every single imaginable way and use whoever he can to get on board with his agenda. Satan is not in neutral. Followers of Satan, they are not in neutral. It is game on, full force. Let's go. Let's steal, kill, destroy. Let's have at it. But God, who is rich in mercy, is graciously seeing people plucked out of the fire, put in the household of faith to stand and say, in the midst of all this, God is good, and he's building a glorious church, and in his name, all oppression is going to cease one day. Satan will not rule and reign forever. I don't know about you, but that's my favorite Christmas song. And in his name, all oppression will cease. Merry Christmas. Ho, 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 whatever. Holy, 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 Satan will not reign forever. Right? And there's this convergence that we have to navigate as the saints throughout every single decade of our life. And it's the convergence of the fact that we have a God who's in authority over all, but yet we have Satan who's been given permission to steal and kill and destroy to a certain measure. We have people who sin that create messes in the world. And then according to Scripture, we have creation itself groaning underneath the burden of a sinful land and a sinful leader in the world. And creation's longing for to be redeemed underneath Jesus' leadership. I want us to just look at those first couple of verses for just a moment. Before you followed Christ, we've got to remember we were active followers. We were following the course of this world, verse 1. We were following the prince and the power of the air. Verse 3, we were carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Satan's agenda while you were following him is the same agenda when you're following Christ. Get you back to following the course of the world. Get you back to following what thinks good and feels good. Satan is always working to get the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life active in our life. Satan is always working to get us to accuse somebody else. Satan is always working to get us blaming and pointing fault at someone else. Satan is always getting us to get our sights off of where God is and get our focus on everything else. The fog of this age is that your conversation is cluttered with everything that other people are doing and minimal on what God is doing. That's the fog of this age. I want you to think about what fills your conversation, what fills your life, and what fills your mouth, and what's the percentage and what's the clarity on what God is doing in your life, what God is doing in this house, what God is doing in the earth. Where does that fit in? Because that is the lifeblood of the church. We see him and we see what he's doing. And Satan goes, yeah, I want to keep you from seeing him and I want to keep you from seeing what he's doing in your life. I want you to talk about everything else. I want your life to be filled with everything else. I think it's a tragedy that we have a culture now where many Christians know more about conspiracies than they do about the Bible. We'll spend hours speculating about what some sinful dude is doing, and we won't even talk about or contend for what God is doing. We have no clue what God's doing, but we'll just be absorbed for hours about what some wacko's doing, you know? Right? I mean, I could just throw this question out, you know, is Bill Gates buying up all the land or is he not? Oh my God, you know. What's the Lord doing in the earth? Where are we going for lunch? Enough said, okay. But the good news about Satan's leadership is that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that God is actively restraining it in the earth. So yes, Satan has been given permission to lead and people have been given freedom to sin. But even in the midst of Satan's leadership and even in the midst of the sin that affects us so negatively, we have a divine restrainer right now who's restraining Satan and restraining the lawlessness and the sin nature in the hearts of human beings, even right now. There's restraints on it. And the prophetic promise is that Satan's not going to be in charge forever. First prophecy in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, that he will crush the head of the serpent. First prophecy of the Bible. Satan, you're going down. First statement about the church from Jesus' mouth. The gates of hell will not overcome it. Let me tell you, we are on the winning side if we can just see who he is and see what he's doing. I want you to look at verse 4 with me. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love from which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you've been saved. He raised us up with him. When you were saved, you weren't just delivered out of sin and delivered out of all this mess in your heart. You were pulled up higher to a place so that you could now live with a certain perspective. And that perspective is seeing what Christ sees, to where we can live above deception, above accusation, above condemnation, above all this other stuff that Satan just is constantly stirring and churning in families and in the nations of the earth. We've been seated with Christ, meaning that we've been given authority. When we see the activity of Satan in the mix, and we see the controversy, and we see the lying, and we see the accusation, and we see all the clutter, we've been given authority by the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us to go, hang on a second. We can get above this because the Holy Spirit is our helper. Dads, as you lead your homes, when you see chaos in your home and it's just so filled with the clutter of life and all this, you as a man of God can say, wait a second. It may take us a day or two or a week or two or a month or two, but we can get above this with the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got to come up higher. Dad, you're in your home to call your family higher to a place of spiritual perspective. Come on, somebody say amen to that. Why did only women say amen? What is wrong with you people? Did you hear that? Either all the dudes sound like women or only women said amen. I know there's a lot. Anyway, I won't go. I'm going to leave that one alone, otherwise I'll never be asked back. You've been seated with him to have a higher perspective. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, God began to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And he began to bring about a glorious church in every single tribe and tongue that would begin to reflect him in all of his glory. And it's been a process and it's been a timeline, but folks, there is such a glorious acceleration in the years that we're living to God's Spirit just developing every aspect of his church. And Restoration Family, I want to remind you of who you are today. I want to remind you of what the Lord said about you and remind you about who you've said you are. You said, because you heard him say, that this house was supposed to be called a house of prayer. You said, because you heard him say, that there was a worshiping priestly people that were supposed to abide here and from this place do all sorts of crazy missional work in Pagosa and outside. You're the ones who said, because you heard him say, that there was supposed to be a strong priestly dynamic where multiple generations knew who they were before the throne of grace and could access that holy place with confidence. You said it because you heard him say it about you. My question for you today is, are you still saying and contending for what you've heard him say over you in past chapters, or has it gotten lost in the fog of this age at some point? God, Jim, I'm just so busy. I know. Maybe that's part of the problem. Is it busy? Or is it you're not sure where you are? You need to sort that out. Sometimes busy is because of lack of direction. Sometimes busy is because we have lack of clarity. Sometimes it feels busy, but it's actually just, I'm busy. No, you're unclear. You're stumbling around in the fog of the age. You're not as busy as you think you are. You're off track or something. The Lord says you've got to get above the clouds, where he is seated and where the God of peace can begin to lead your life and lead this house from that place of peace, from that place of his governing authority, and the grace of God and the peace of God will come in like a flood. And all of a sudden, things that didn't used to work start to work, and things that were hard become so much easier, and things that were confusing become much easier to understand because, I feel his peace. I feel his governance. We're back on track. We're not in the fog anymore. And all of this, it leads us up to verse 7. Look at it with me. It says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Meaning that the age to come, Christ's return, the all things being made new, all things being made right according to Christ's definition of what's right, that is the hope of the church. Our problems going away here is not the hope of the church. Our problems being helped by a gracious God is the testimony of the church in a very turbulent age. Because how many of you know God is really good and he gets you out of messes that you should have never been able to get out of? Right? But just because we have a testimony, that's not our hope. Our hope is in what's ahead. And when we lose sight of that, it can get incredibly, incredibly messy. I want to end my message today before we ask the Lord to kind of touch our hearts on this with a little context of the hour that you and I are living in church history and the acceleration that's happening in our lifetime and what God is doing and what we're a part of. Because day to day and week to week and month to month, life can feel really uneventful sometimes. Very non-dramatic. Definitely very non-glorious. The glory of God and the moves of God are usually never seen in the moment. They're almost always seen in retrospect. Right? 100 years ago, actually it's more like 80 years ago, I grew up with my grandparents telling me the stories. It was the late 40s, and the Lord started to pour out his spirit in Michigan, you know, northern, southern Canada. Because let's be honest, there's just nothing to do up there. But so the Lord started to pour out his spirit. And for one of the first times since the book of Acts, the Lord started to restore singing a spontaneous song to the Lord in the place of worship to the church. My grandpa describes it like this. He's going, Jim, I mean, it's you got the organ on one side of the stage, you got the piano on the other side. Has anybody been to that church? Okay, organ, piano. And then the church fought over should the organ go on this side or that side. I mean, this is a big deal. Organ, piano, choir, song leader, right? It's an Easter Sunday. They walk out, and the song leader just says, everybody stand to your feet, and the congregation, by the prompting of the Spirit, just starts to sing a spontaneous song to the Lord for the next hour. And during the next 5 years, the Lord began to restore singing a new song, singing in the Spirit, to the church. At the same time, the idea of laying hands on someone to be healed for anything was like a novel idea. Nobody did it. And yet on the heels of World War II, after the Lord started to do healing moves and people started to believe that they could actually lay hand on the sick and see them recover. How many of you guys right now could say as a part of your story, I have prayed for someone and they've been healed, or someone has prayed for me and I've been healed? Do you realize that 80 years ago, none of you would have been able to raise your hand? Not one of you would have raised your hand, and most of you would have said, that's not possible. Now, it's becoming normal Christianity. Say, well, Jim, 80 years ago, I mean, come on. Almost everybody's dead, you know, that saw that. Okay, well, let's talk about since my lifetime. I'm 43 years old. I'm at the very bottom of Gen X. And when I was being born into the world, the church was arguing about such incredibly deep topics like, can you play drums in church? Or are drums in church really voodoo witchcraft rhythms from Africa? Did anybody go to that church as well? First of all, how unbelievably racist of a conversation was that? Ooh, if there's drums, it's got to be Africa and it's got to be witchcraft. What is wrong with people? Second of all, doesn't the Lord create all things to glorify his name? The drums are amoral. Like, put a great worshipful heart on it. They worship the Lord. Put a moron on there. It sounds like a moron's playing. Such incredible conversations and such great theological insights, such as, can an electric guitar glorify God? And then the elder meeting decided, yes, the electric guitar can, but it cannot use an amplifier because distortion cannot glorify God under any circumstances. You think I'm joking? Churches split over these kind of topics. Churches were divided all over the place related to worship. Well, we sing hymns. Well, we sing scripture songs. Well, we're writing our own songs. What? So the people writing songs, hymns are of the devil. No, new songs are of the devil. No, all of you are of the devil. And Jesus is going, I just love all the songs. I love all the songs. This is great. 1985, this is where the church in the West especially is. By 2005, 20 years later, every youth movement around the world was singing the exact same worship songs. Do you realize that for the first time in the history of the world, the planet is singing the same songs to God? And it's all happened since almost all of you have been alive. And there are more changes and more expressions that are changing. God is making an issue with churches not just having prayer meetings off in a side room, but bringing them in and having them be the centerpiece of church life. We are presence-based people. We are tabernacle-based people. We are holy of holies-based people. And here's where things are going. Oh, you think that this stuff is cool? No, it's going to be far, far, far cooler in the days ahead. Because there's going to come a moment where Satan gets cast out of heaven and gets sent to the earth. And some of you might be first-time guests. You might be thinking, why on earth is that good news? Here's why that's good news. When the Lord casts Satan out of heaven, that is Satan's dethroning ceremony. That's where Satan loses his authority to fight every single prayer that you've ever prayed in your life. You understand right now, every single word that comes out of your mouth before the throne of grace is fought against, argued against, contended for, battled for, and you're sitting here going, Lord, are you hearing my prayer? The Lord's like, yes, I hear every word, but every word you're saying is being fought against. Because every word that comes out of your mouth before God matters. God, are you hearing any of this? I'm hearing all of it. But there's a battle going on, you moron. You're going, God, are you even good anymore? Do you hear me? Yes, but there's a fight. But Satan will not be in charge forever. He will be dethroned. And at the same moment, when God pulls the lever for Satan to get thrown out of heaven, God also begins to throw the lever and the restraint off of all the lawlessness in the hearts of man gets pulled off. And the world sees at the end of this age that the great humanist lie that, oh, we're so good. No, we are not inherently good. Jim, where's the good news in all this? Because in that moment, the saints, for the first time in this age, will have an unobstructed heaven to talk to God with no hindrances from Satan. And yes, the earth will be messy, but God will be glorious. And Jesus will return and establish his kingdom, and the great hope of the church will be fully established in every single tribe and in every single tongue. Come on, somebody, say amen to that. As cool as his coming is, it's a secondary thing to the fog that is so easy to live in. And as the worship team comes up, I want to submit to you today that the Lord is so for you. He cares more about what he's spoken over you than you do. He cares more about what he's spoken over this house than the leaders of this house do. This is so personal and so important to God that he's willing to get into the trenches and wrestle with us to get us out of the fog. And my prayer is that the Lord would come and the Holy Spirit would help us right now to go, I need to shift. I have got to shift out of this funk. I can't live here anymore. And I want you to just, could you just stand with me this morning as we stand before the Lord for a few minutes? Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now for your kindness and your goodness, your gentleness to just flood the room. Your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness to flood the room like the good shepherd that you are. You're coming up right close to us even now. You're grabbing us by the hand. You're saying, you can't live here. You can't live here. You can't do this. And our spirit is saying yes. Holy Spirit, I thank you right now that any voice of condemnation, any voice of accusation that's going on in our head towards ourselves or towards someone else, it drops in Jesus' name right now. Holy Spirit, help us. Whatever that voice in our head that's speaking against us or against someone else, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, grace us to drop it right now and lift us up, because we can't live here. We can't live here. We can't keep doing this. We've got to see the sunlight again. We've got to see those glorious clouds, not those foggy clouds again. We've got to see it deep in our inner man. We've got to see it again, Lord. You're good even in the fog. You're good even in the turmoil. You're good even through all that type of stuff. But Lord, we can't live there. We can't stay there. We can't dwell there. We've got to lift our eyes up to where you're seated. Holy Spirit, just come right now and do what only you can do. No person can pull us out of this. No person can lift us up. Encouragement is helpful, but it can't pull us beyond this. But Holy Spirit, you can, and it's actually your kindness. Just as you reached out and you pulled us out of the miry clay and you set our feet on a rock when we didn't know you and we were following the course of this world, but Lord, it was your kindness that pulled us out. Lord, you come along to your saints and your servants, your friends, and you pull us out with that same gentleness, that same tenderness, that same affection. You come alongside. You say, I'm going to pull you up higher. I'm going to pull you up higher. Oh, restoration, I'm going to pull you up higher, says the Lord. Oh, restoration, I'm pulling you up higher. For those of you know that the Lord's been wrestling with you. You see it, you feel it, you know it. Just say, Lord, I'm embracing the wrestle. I am not going to run away from this wrestle. I'm going to actually press into it. Because somewhere in that wrestle during that long night where a man, the Son of Man, wrestled with Jacob, Jacob's perspective changed. God started the wrestle, but at some point Jacob said, now I won't let go until I get on page with your page. God's coming today saying, I want you to grab me and not let go. I'm wrestling with you, but I want you to jump in and start to wrestle with me until you see what I see inside of you, until you see what I see inside of this house once again. Lord, we're here. It's so uncomfortable, Lord. We're just not enjoying this, but we're saying, Lord, don't let us go. Don't let us go, Lord. Keep wrestling with us, Lord. We got to get this. We have to come up here. And Lord, I just ask you to even right now begin to remind us of what you've said. Not one word that you've spoken over our life, not one word that you've spoken over this house have you forgotten.